Good morning. It is truly a blessing to be here with you today, for us to worship together, and I am very grateful to be given the privilege to share God's Word with you. This Word of God is holy, infallible, inerrant, and has the power to work in our lives and transform us for His glory and His glory alone. The message that I'm going to share with you today has two parts. First, we are going to observe the build-up of the expectancy of Christ's arrival into this world to save us from our sin. And then we are going to look at the proclamation of Christ, the divine Christ, and His work accomplished in our lives. So if you're able, I would like for you to stand for the reading of Scripture. The text is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We heard this morning this amazing proclamation. This proclamation comes directly from the lips of God. This is the greatest announcement ever proclaimed. A divine proclamation introducing the world to Christ as the Son of the living God. The voices of the prophets spoke about Him. And with great humility, John testified and he said, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The text portrays the most powerful moments in human history, the presence of the Trinity at the inauguration of Christ and His ministry to reconcile man with God. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever had the experience of waiting for something? Anticipating something. And you were counting the years or the months or the days or the hours. Because it was something that excited you. It was something that hit in your passion. And you were waiting for the moment to experience and to fulfill that desire. I have a nephew. His name is Jedediah, and he's 3 years old. I don't have grandkids, so I called him my baby. So every time when I need a baby fix, I drive to Riverside to visit my sister, and I play with Jedediah. So one day I saw on the news that the Jurassic Park, the theme park, was coming to Costa Mesa. And it was a presentation of life-size dinosaurs. Even dinosaurs that were moving and roaring. And immediately I thought about Jedediah. And I could not keep it to myself, so I phoned my sister and I said, "I would like to take him to this park." And she said, oh, that would be fantastic. But she could not keep it to herself. She told him. And what caused that, the following month, every day, every morning, and every night, and throughout the day, Jedediah will ask my sister, where is my uncle coming to take me to see the dinosaurs? So she'll say, oh, next week, and then what day of the week, and then Wednesday. And finally, the day arrived, and I picked him up, and I took him to the park. Now, there's nothing that can be compared with the joy of a child when he's experiencing something that's out of this world for him. I was not looking too much around to see the dinosaurs. I was looking at his face. His eyes were filled with wonder and wows. And then at times, the dinosaurs were so realistic in their roaring that he was dashing under the dashboard with fear. So when I was thinking about this text, I was thinking that to this moment, to this event, when Christ was inaugurated for the ministry, this was announced thousands of years before. So what I would like for us is to catch that growing expectation, to catch the build-up, because this morning is like reaching the top of the peak of the mountain, when finally after waiting and striving and working hard, you get to that point when the whole world seems like it's displayed before you. The announcement, the plan of redemption from sin, was set in motion immediately after the man's fall, when God curses the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From that moment, the scriptures starts to unveil the redemption story. I found an article written by Jonathan Clace, and this contains the words that were written by John Calvin in his preface to the Genevan Bible in 1550. And this is what he wrote. Now, since you have heard that the gospel presents to you Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises and gifts of God are accomplished, and declares to you that Jesus was sent from the Father, came down to earth, conversed with man, completed all that was necessary for our salvation, as it had been predicted by the law and the prophets, it ought to be very certain and clear to you that the treasures of paradise are open to you, and the riches of God spread before you, and the life eternal revealed to you. For this is life eternal, to know one only true God, and in him whom he sent, Jesus Christ, in whom he fixed, listen, the beginning, the middle, and the end of our salvation. The Old Testament records multiple appearances of Jesus as the angel of the Lord. In addition to these instances, there is the real presence of Christ. There are hundreds of direct personal messages referring to Christ. the prophet Balaam in the final oracle in Numbers chapter 24, he says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find the promise that the Lord will rise up a prophet. And Job spoke of Christ as the angel and the mediator. Samuel saw him as the anointed one. There's a red line tracing the person and the mission of Christ to humanity. 700 years before the incarnation of Christ, the prophet Isaiah gives us great insights and details about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. 700 years before Christ. Isaiah continues in chapter 42 through chapter 53, and he describes the chosen servant in reference to Christ. Verse 1 in chapter 42 starts like this. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it hard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Micah and Zechariah and Malachi, they all lifted Christ. And then it was silence. 400 years. All that built up, all the expectation, now is met by silence for 400 years. And so many things can happen in 400 years. But you see, God's plan is not deterred by the passing of time. So we find the stories around the birth of Christ, the incarnation. Luke says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Not earlier, not too late, but in the fullness of time, Christ was born on this earth. So we find the stories of Mary, humble and accepting God's plan to change her life. And Joseph, accepting God's plan for his family, which was different than all his dreams that he had in his youth years. We find the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We find the stories of the Magi and the shepherds. They were moved by the news, by the display, the sound and the singing of angels. They caught it. It was Christ being born. But I found two people that I would like to lift before us this morning. And it's such an amazing thing because the scripture says that they were waiting for this. 400 years. But their anticipation was yes, the time is coming. Jesus will come. Luke chapter 2 says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he will not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in, moved by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took the child in his arms. His whole life, he waited for this moment. And he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And then later in the chapter, we are presented with a prophetess. Her name was Anna. And she was in the temple. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then it was a break again, a pause again. For 30 years, nothing was happening. It seemed like Jesus was just an ordinary guy for many. Not for his mother. Not for those who were close to him. And now the time has come when Jesus was ready to start his ministry. And we find all the gospel writers gathered together and looking, starting with the prophets, looking at the times and the persons that are not engaging in the realization of the story. Matthew and Mark, they remember Isaiah, what he's saying in chapter 40, comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended and her mighty and her deeds are pardoned. A voice in the desert. A voice in the wilderness. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This was the message on the lips of John, the messenger. What was he saying? He was fulfilling, he was proclaiming the words of Isaiah when he said, every valley shall be lifted and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places be plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Luke says this, all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. So here we have the gospel writers. And here we have John the Baptist, the voice, the messenger. And he had such a powerful message. proclaiming the baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sin, that the scripture says in Luke that people from everywhere were coming to him, from Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region around Jordan. They were coming in great numbers to listen to him. And they ask him, John says, they ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Some thought that this is him, the one that they were waiting for. And in his humility, John says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ." But who are you? Are you Elijah or one of the prophets? And he said, "I am not. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the ways for the Lord.'" And in chapter 1, verse 29, I love the description of this moment. John is doing his ministry by the riverbank. He's preaching. And then he turns and he sees Jesus coming. And he stops. And he's pointing to him. And he says this to the crowd: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me.'" This is the great news. Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And Matthew saying, John said, no, you should do it to me. But Jesus said, no, John, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus comes to the water. He is baptized. And I love this picture. In our text today, he comes out. He comes up, and while the water was still dripping off his body, the heavens open. The dove comes on him. And there is a voice coming from heaven. This captures the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one moment in time. A most decisive moment in the history of humanity. This moment reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 1, when the prophet tried to describe what he sees in his vision, and the words are moving so fast, and like he's looking everywhere, and he sees wheels, and he sees glory, and he sees things, and he's overwhelmed to see the glory of God. And then he falls prostrate before God, and then he says, "I heard the voice of God. I heard it, and it was like the roar of rushing waters." God present in all splendor, purity, and perfection. The immutable, the immense, and the eternal is displayed in this moment. The glory, the goodness, and the blessedness manifested in the sight of John the Baptist and his audience. This makes me jealous. I wish with all my heart that I was there to see this. And then the voice. You know, that was the voice who said in creation, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was that voice that created the heavens and the earth and the waters and the vegetation and the animals. The same voice that said, "Let's make man in our image." That voice was heard again. And this time, that voice said, "You are my beloved Son." And Matthew says, "This is my beloved Son. Through these words, God proclaims the divinity of Christ. God proclaims his relationship with Christ. And Jesus takes it from there. And throughout his ministry, he speaks of his relationship with God as the Father. You see, the Jews of that time, they were hesitant to refer to God as their Father. And when Jesus did so, they were offended. They thought it's not proper for him to say that. But Jesus, he said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. Where he said, I came from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving this world again and going to the Father, John 16:28. There was a time when Jesus was with his disciples and they heard the news that he's leaving. They heard the news that his ministry is coming close to an end and they want to know the way to continue to be with him, the way to him, the way to the Father. And that's when Jesus proclaims those famous words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Philip says this, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than this will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever I ask in my name, this will I do. Jesus says, me and the Father are so united. We are one. You see me, you see the Father. You hear me, you hear the Father. There's that undeniable unity, which is also described to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is perhaps the most precise way to describe who Jesus is. He is, verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Listen, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The unity between the Father and the Son. And Jesus knew this. And he held on to this because he was truly the Son of God. At the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, God said, this is my Son. And then on the cross, when Jesus was in pain, excruciating pain and agony, after he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and after he said, it is finished, he drew his last breath. The scripture says, right there by the cross, there was a Roman centurion. Remember what he did? He got on his knees and he said, truly, this is the Son of God. So God raised testimony even from the lips of an unbeliever. He showed us Christ in the most splendor way. The second thing that God said was, with you I am all pleased. With that, God is announcing the work of Jesus Christ. So first we saw the reference to the divinity of Christ. Now we will observe the works of Christ, which cause the pleasure and the satisfaction of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us an insight into the willingness of Christ to come and accomplish the work of our redemption from sin. This is what we find in Hebrews chapter 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, listen, then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. God, Father, here I am, send me." And he came, and his obedience gave pleasure to God. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, scripture talks about, the confession talks about the mediator, Christ. And he says, it pleased God. You see, I make the case, the pleasure of God. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, justified, sanctified, and glorified. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very an eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him a human nature with all the essential properties and common infirmity thereof, yet without sin. Isaiah saw him. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us about the suffering servant, the one who will be presented as the perfect sacrifice, a man that is acquainted with suffering. But in his suffering, in his wounds, we are healed today. In his death and in his resurrection, we have life today. The Lord Jesus was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. The office of mediator, Jesus did most willingly undertake and did perfectly to fulfill it. Endured most grievous torments, was crucified, and he died. I love how John Calvin summarizes the works of Christ. Listen, God, which can be imagined or desire, is found in one alone, Jesus Christ. For he humbled himself to exalt us. He made himself a servant to set us free. He became poor to enrich us. He was sold to buy us back, a captive to deliver us, condemned to procure our pardon. He was a curse that we may be blessed, the oblation for sins, for our justification. His face was marred to rebeautify ours. He died so we might have life. By Christ, he says, by Christ, hardness is softened. Wrath is appeased. Darkness made light. Iniquity turned into righteousness. Weakness is made strength. Despair is consoled. Sin is resisted. Shame is despised. Fear is emboldened. Death is pay. Labor is lightened. Sorrow turned into joy. Misfortune into blessing. Difficulties are made easier. This is Christ. This is his work for us. Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, he says this about Christ. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul captured the whole meaning of why Christ came. The purpose for the sermon, the purpose for the presentation of God's word today is, I would like for you to, when you leave this place, to have a very definite image of Christ, to carry it in your mind, in your heart, to carry it out into this world. You see, we need to have clarity of who Jesus is. We need to understand and joyfully respond to that understanding by clearly presenting Jesus to those who do not know him. It's not news that I will say this world in which we live is lost. The world is suffering. The world is filled with violence, the wickedness and anger. Paul says in Romans that the creation, we, and also the whole creation, is groaning to be set free from the bondage of decaying. The world around us, they need a message of hope. And you heard it this morning. We have it. We own it in Christ. Because in him and his death and his resurrection, and in us accepting and confessing that he's our Lord, we own that message of reconciliation. Because Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ, as God saying through us to the world that the world needs to be reconciled. We have a duty because Jesus told his followers, go and make disciples. Don't be content. You're saved. You're good. You're packed away. And when Jesus comes, you're going with. No, don't do that. Jesus will not allow us to do that. He said, you need to have compassion. You need to proclaim the word of God into this world. So we have a message. We have a duty. We have an obligation to tell this story. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I know what's in store for me when I draw my last breath. Paul says in Philippians 1, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full and courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when I close my eyes here, I open my eyes in the presence of Christ. I remember my first visit to Grand Canyon. I heard about it. So here I was in Arizona, driving with the youth from our church, and I was looking for the mountains. I was looking for the drive up higher and higher and higher. to see the Grand Canyon. Then I saw there were 30 miles to Grand Canyon, no mountains. 20, 10, 5, 1 mile, we parked the car, there's no mountain. So where's the Grand Canyon? We parked the car and we walked 300 feet. And right there was the Grand Canyon. And I stopped breathing. It was amazing. Now, think about this. God created the universe with everything in it. God created us in such an amazing way. I said last time about the members of our body, how intricate we are in God's creation. He did all this and so much more. Think about heaven. Think about the place prepared. Are you and are we not to long for that? One day we will be in glory. We will be worshiping God. We will join those who are circled around the Lamb of God that was proclaimed by John when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And John said he looked like he was slain, but he was standing. And around him were people singing and the elders and the glorious beings, the myriad of angels. They were singing a new joy, a new song. And this is what I long for. And I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, listen to the new song. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and mighty and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I want to sing that song. So church, leave this place today with those words on your lips, this great message in your heart. So that a lost world will hear about Jesus. And this morning we are given the privilege to come so close to Him. To gather around the table. To celebrate communion together. The most intimate moment of Jesus and His disciples. They're gathering around the table, and they were to do just about where we are going to do. And he said, every time, this is my blood, this is my body broken for you. And he says this, every time you will do this, you will proclaim me until I come back. We are going to sit together again in glory with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this amazing privilege you have given us this morning to gather around, to hear your word, to be encouraged, and to hear your promises, and to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ, in his resurrection, by whose resurrection we are given life today. May our life count for something as we speak your word in the lives of the people around us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.